Brethren moderators, Brother Cotton, ladies and gentlemen, I should like to stand in hearty agreement with all the suggestions made by both moderators and have and shall continue to abide thereby to the extent of my ability. Because the time is so limited, and because the proposition has just been read in your hearing, I shall waive the reading of it, but I shall immediately define the terms of the proposition, and that will include each phrase in this proposition. At least, by in harmony with the Scriptures, I mean, of course, in concord with the Bible. Rise in one of the various ways by which it authorizes action. We may, of course, cite such passages as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. These set out principles with which all mature people, Bible students at least, are familiar. By churches of Christ, we mean, of course, bodies of baptized believers called out from the world in which the Spirit dwells and over which Christ is head. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. Contribute funds from their treasuries. We mean draw from the contribution raised on the Lord's Day for the purpose of carrying out the obligation of the church. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Support the Herald of Truth radio program, and I should like to add to that the television program. Assist in supplying funds to enable this program to be carried on the networks in this and other lands. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, informs that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's therefore supporting the truth in its support of the presentation of the truth in this program. As a means of cooperating in accomplishing the mission of the Church of the Lord, that is, to discharge their obligation to the Christ under the Great Commission, which is set out in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, and of course Paul's statement regarding the gospel and its power, Romans 1 and 16. That, I trust, will be sufficiently clear and in detail to evidence my obligation in this debate. I should like to point out that my procedure will be to show that the proposition does not violate any principle of New Testament teaching, and secondly, to demonstrate that it involves a type of cooperation that is authorized in the New Testament. If I can sustain those two points, then I will have established my proposition. Now, number one, if the Herald of Truth violates New Testament teaching, is it because there is an unscriptural organization involved? There are certain things that would make the affair unscriptural, if indeed it is. If it has an unscriptural organization, then of course it would be an unscriptural affair. May I call your attention to the fact that the expression Herald of Truth is merely the name of a radio program, or as the case may be, a television program. There was a Bible study program that was conducted in this vicinity, and the name Herald of Truth is exactly comparable to the expression Bible study program, at least in its significance. But now let's raise the question. Is the program operated by an unscriptural organization? May I point out to you, please, that the program is under the exclusive oversight of an eldership in a New Testament congregation. It will surely not be necessary for me tonight to establish the scripturalness of a New Testament church with elders. We read in Acts 14 and 23 that our elders were ordained in every church. We're informed in Acts 20 and verse 28 that elders have oversight of the flock. We read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 that the church in Philippi had bishops and deacons. We're told in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2 that elders are to take the oversight of the flock that's among them. And of course, our Lord's promise to build the church in Matthew 16 and 18. The reference to it is an existing institution in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Evidence its right to exist and to exist with elders. So we maintain, first, there is no unscriptural organization, unless indeed the imputation is that a New Testament church is unscriptural. We, of course, challenge Brother Cogdell to show anything that 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 church is doing or anything that characterizes its organization. That involves an unscriptural procedure in that respect. But then secondly, is it alleged to be unscriptural because there is a combine of congregations under a federal head? May I point out to you that there is no organization whatsoever, that is no organization of participating congregations. They're all absolutely independent of each other and of how. Each decides when, how much to send. And may I point out further, when to stop if the desire is there. There is no delegation of authority whatsoever. Now let me emphasize, there wouldn't be any change in the makeup of the program. There would be no alteration of organization whatsoever if the brethren at Highland should discover oil on their property and produce enough money to pay for the program by themselves. There'd be absolutely no change in the organization. I asked Brother Cogdon, would he object to that program if they were suddenly to become sufficiently strong financially in order to conduct it independent of help from other congregations? I'm referring now to the organization. Remember and see if there's any reply to that. So it's not unscriptural because there's a combine of organizations. It wouldn't change the matter at all if all the contributing churches seize if the money could be supplied by Highland herself. That I mentioned to show that there's no organization aside from a New Testament church. Now, Highland's work is to oversee the program. It is the work of the participating congregations to carry out their obligation under the Great Commission. May I have, please, chart number 60W. 60W, and may I have the lights out, please. I want you to note here that we have this statement, centralized control. We have the passage, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We have here Macedonia, Achaia, Galatian, Corinth, sending contributions to Jerusalem, to the church in Jerusalem. Now note, please, many churches sent help. One church received this help. Was Jerusalem a centralized agency? If yes, then no objection may be properly raised against it. If no, then since this is exactly characteristic of Highland, then Highland is not a centralized agency. Is it insisted that Highland is attempting to do the work of all the churches? May I point out to you, and we may just leave the lights as they are, please, for the moment. Highland says that this is not so. I can produce statement after statement from the participating churches that they do not believe it so. Now, Brother Cogdell will insist that it is so. He denies that the brethren at Highland know what they're talking about. He denies that the participating congregations know what they're talking about. I insist that they do. That they say that Highland is not doing their work. Highland doesn't claim to be doing their work. The work of Highland is the putting on of the program, overseeing a program and those participating. Now note this. That's exactly what was done in the Nahill meeting at Houston, Texas, when he participated. He said that that meeting was the work of the Nahill Church. 20 churches sent the money to put that program on. Yet he said it was the work of Nahill. If it was, then so far as the work was concerned, he had reference to the actual conduct of the meeting. Yet he believed that the work of contributing was a discharge of the duty of the contributing churches. Now let's see some scriptural proof on this. In Acts chapter 11, and verse 27, Antioch sent funds to the poor of Judea. Elders administered the funds. Now whose work was this? If he says that it was Antioch's work, then was Jerusalem overseeing the work of another congregation? If he says it was Jerusalem, did Antioch contribute to the work of another congregation? We shall insist that some answer be made. Up to now, in various debates preceding, none has. Let's have chart number 61W. Now note this. Here is Brother Cogdell on cooperation. In the fifth edition of his book, He says, page 47, that the church in Antioch sent funds to the Jerusalem elders for the poor in Judea. Here is the exact statement. Funds for poor saints in Judea were placed in hands of elders of Jerusalem church to be administered by them. And in Walking by Faith, page 72, he said it should be remembered that the brethren which dwelt in Judea constituted the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Now, according to him in that statement, and that's in the fifth edition, mind you, of his book, The New Testament Church, then you have the church in Antioch sending to the church in Jerusalem, and the church in Jerusalem sending funds to the churches of Judea. Well, we make no such claim as that with reference to the herald of truth. Here is, in effect, what he objects to as a sponsoring church. That's in his book, page 47. Now let's have, please, chart 62W. Chart 62W. All right, well then, find for me there for the moment, Brother Warren, 2 Corinthians 8, 16 and 24. We may just leave the lights as they are. 2 Corinthians 8, 16 to 24 in your testament there, because I want to call attention to a statement here in that. I'll call attention to what we're going to prove from this. Here is an instance of where the churches of Macedonia, Achaia, and Corinth participated in a great contribution for the poor saints in Jerusalem. You're familiar with this, how that the apostle instructed the church in Jerusalem to raise, or in Corinth to raise the funds, and how that the other churches participated. How that this contribution was carried to Jerusalem and made available to them there. Now note, this is not the same as the one we referred to in Acts 11. Now get this about it. Number one, here is a program of work larger than one church could conduct. Paul and his associates assumed the responsibility to see it through. Paul sent messengers to stir up the churches. Now let me ask you, did they accuse Paul of meddling, getting his foot in the door, and begging when he was among the churches soliciting this help? Churches agreed on a man to represent them in this work. How this was done, we do not know. Neither does Brother Cogburn. Churches were exhorted to participate to prove their love. Now, what was this? This was a great cooperative effort on the part of Macedonian churches and others in behalf of Jerusalem. Now, let's have chart number 48. We get back now to Acts 11. I cite 2 Corinthians 8 for the purpose of showing participation of churches in such work. Now, let's get back to this. Here in chart number 48, we have an example of 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, of Corinth individual members sending, placing money in the treasury of the church in Corinth to meet the physical needs of another congregation. I beg your pardon, this is not the chart I thought I had. But at any rate, this will do, because it points out that one church sent funds to another, provided funds for another, for the poor saints of another congregation. Now let me ask this. This was to meet spiritual need, or physical need. Now, I want to know if, because this met physical need, if it's wrong to use the same method to meet a spiritual need. If this man says it is, then it follows that it's better to feed the bodies of men than it is their souls. Here now is the point that I wanted to get a moment ago. Here is the participation of these churches, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea. I merely mentioned those as representative of the others. That's not the whole of it. Here now will represent the need, the total need. Let the entire rectangle there represent the total need. Let the green part represent the part that Jerusalem could do without assistance. Then the upper part in excess of Jerusalem's ability. What happened? These contributing churches supplied the remaining portion in order that the total need might be met. Now that's exactly parallel in principle to what's being done in the Herald of Truth. Unless Brother Condell objects that this was in the field of physical aid, whereas we're talking about the field of spiritual aid. But now note, in the chart just preceding this, You note that the 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 contribution was for the poor saints of Jerusalem. Not for the poor saints of Corinth, but for the poor saints of another congregation. Yet Brother Cogdell does not object to the type of church cooperation which is scripture. The type of church cooperation for which my proposition calls violates no New Testament principle. Therefore, the type of church cooperation for which my proposition calls is scripture. Now note, if this argument conclusion is inescapable, we challenge Brother Cogdell to attack the argument. The major premise is axiomatic, and if the minor premise is true, then the conclusion follows. We prove the minor premise by the New Testament. We shall also establish it by Brother Cogdell's practice. Now let's take a summary of the proof of the minor premise. Number one, it's the obligation of the church to preach the gospel. We've cited Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-16 already. Number two, this work is accomplished by speaking, writing, circulation of tracts, radio, television, or by whatever method is expedient. Now, a church may assume a work larger than it can support and be assisted by sister congregations. Right here's an example of it. Jerusalem, in trying to meet the need of the situation that prevailed around them, could not meet the whole need. So other churches came to her aid. Now, what was that need? Physical. What is the need of the world today? The spiritual. What is happening? Holland is doing exactly what Jerusalem attempted to do here. Only in this instance, it's in the spiritual realm rather than in the physical. Thus, one church may assist another church in the form of preaching. 2 Corinthians 11:8. Paul said he robbed other churches taking wages. Acts 11:22-24 is an indication of where one church sent a preacher to another church. While in benevolence, we've already discussed that. Acts 11:27-30. We've seen then, one church may assist another. This assistance may consist of food, money, clothing, a preacher, our writing, because, for example, in Acts 15:22-32, we have an account of one church sending a letter to another congregation. There, if you please, is edification in the form of written material sent up there. Now note this, in Acts 15:22-32, Jerusalem sent men to Antioch, Cilicia, and Syria. Jerusalem sent a message to churches in Antioch and so on. Jerusalem sent a document by these men. This message document was delivered to churches. The men supported by one church carried assistance in the form of instruction to other churches. Now get this. One church may send assistance to another church. This assistance may be both physical and spiritual. Spiritual assistance may consist of preachers, tracts, New Testaments, inspired writings, messages of encouragement, sermons. This assistance is in the realm of teaching. Now, if a tract can be sent, money can be sent to buy. If a New Testament can be sent, money can be sent to purchase it. If a preacher can be sent, money can be sent to support the preacher. If a radio message can be sent, then money can be sent to pay the radio message. Let's have chart number 49, please. Now here is exactly what we pointed out. Antioch sent money to elders. Brother Cogdell said in the 5th edition of his book that these were the elders of Jerusalem. But note there, whoever they are, the money was sent for the purpose of meeting a need. Now in the same fashion, the church may send money to elders to meet a need, a spiritual need. Now if this is right, and it is, why isn't that right? It is. If Brother Cogdell admits this and he can't deny it because it's the exact statement of the scripture, then that must be right because that's exactly parallel to this. Now, if that's not right, why is this right and that not? I insist that there be a specific and detailed discussion of that. Is it alleged that it's sinful for one church to send money to another church? Well, Antioch sent money to a church or churches in Judea. Well, he may say, this is in the field of benevolence. We've shown he's not averse to accepting a passage in the field of benevolence and applies it to the field of evangelism. All right. Now, note. Brother Cogdell has in times past accepted without question such practices. Let's have page 61W of the New Testament Church. All right. Just a moment here. Now here we have, friends. Here is the exact statement from his book. Look up here where we have it marked. Charity. Acts 11:29-30. funds for poor saints in Judea were placed in the hands of elders of Jerusalem, church to be administered by them. Look at this statement down here. Local churches cooperated in doing their work, but such work was always under the supervision of a local church and its eldership. Well, that's exactly right. Now, what do we have? We have churches cooperating in the Herald of Truth program and the work, that is, the putting on of the program, under the oversight of that congregation, all right? Let's have now chart number 58. Chart number 58. Now, it may be said that the objection to this program is that it goes into areas beyond that of Highland, that Highland is extending its influence beyond its proper area. Well, that objection would weigh against every radio program on earth, assuming that Newbern has a program, and I believe you do. At any rate, on that assumption, it goes beyond the city limits of Newbern, or beyond the county, for that matter. In fact, I believe that I heard it some time ago, 75 or 80 miles from here. And so it goes out over a wide area. Well, if that objection had any merit, since it goes into 100 communities, more or less, around that has elders and congregations, then such would kill every program in the country. I believe that this is a scriptural arrangement. I merely show that you cannot make a valid argument against it. Now, let me call attention to one other point here. 2 Corinthians 11 and 9, Paul almost starved in Corinth because the statement when he says he was in want, why is in the aorist tense, and that indicates a sudden want that came upon him. But he wouldn't allow support from Corinth, a strong church. He accepted support from Macedonia. He said the brethren from Macedonia supplied his need. Now get this, here's a case of where a weak church came to the aid of a brother preaching far in an area where a strong church was, and yet Paul would not accept help from the strong church. That's in direct conflict with what these brethren contend about. Is it maintained that a church loses autonomy, self-government, when it sends money to another church? A church may elect to send to another church if it wants to. Churches sent to Paul, 2 Corinthians 11 and 8. Disciples sent to elders, Acts 11, 27 to 30. Philippi was the only church which assisted Paul, Philippians 4 and 15, at the time that Paul refers to. Other churches didn't elect to send. Now then, hurriedly, I desire to get this argument before you. Here is the argument that I've made in each of these discussions. I consider it unanswerable. Each item of my argument has been proved scriptural. The whole of God's word is the sum of its parts. In Psalms 119, verse 160, we have this statement, "The sum of thy word is truth. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." That's an axiomatic statement, of course. We've used that argument all along. Let's have the New Testament church, page 69. Note Brother Cogdell's use of it. We observe here in page number 69, Brother Cogdell uses this argument, and very good here. Note this, the church measured by the divine standard. And his argument is this, if it's scriptural in name, in worship, in doctrine, in organization, in mission, and in character, it is a scriptural church. Why? Because each one of those characteristics is a scriptural characteristic. Put them all together, and you have it. A scriptural arrangement. Now then, let's get the argument, please. All total situations, the component parts of which are scriptural, are total situations which are scriptural. The total situation described in my proposition is a total situation, the component parts of which are scriptural. This is chart 54. Therefore, the total situation described in my proposition is a total situation which is scriptural. Brother Cogdell, to overthrow this, must either prove the reasoning invalid or the premise is false. He uses the reasoning. He cannot prove the premise is false. Therefore, the proposition is irresistible. Now then, how much time do I have? Please? All right. I want to show you that even in this area, but first of all, I want to show you that Brother Cogdell has accepted and recognized this situation in times past. Project this on the screen, please. We are not entering into any discussion as to the background of this business, but here is a check that was made out to the Lufkin Church of Christ when Brother Cogdell was preaching there and sent to that congregation from another church in support of a preacher. It makes no difference with me what the background of it was. I'm not entering into that at all. I'm using it only for the purpose of showing that he was preaching for a church that received money from another church in the field of evangelism. Now, he can repudiate it if he wants to. It's all right with me. Now, let me show you that they've done it right here, repeatedly. Here, project this cancel check there. This is with reference to a radio program that was conducted here some time back. Bible study program, $10, sent from the Glendale Church, sent to a Bible study program. Turn the check over now and note the endorsement on it, please. I introduce this not to show you that it's either right or wrong, but to show you that these brethren were practicing that which I stand for up until false teachers came among them. Notice here, Bible study programs endorsed here by Brother Van Eaton, who is one of the elders, I understand, of this congregation. All right, let's look at another here. Here is the tent program that was conducted throughout this area. Now then, brethren, this for the purpose of showing you that these brethren have quit the practice that was formerly characteristic of us. They've started a new sect among us. They have quit the doctrine that was formerly characteristic of us. All right. Notice here now. This was sent out by the church in Trimble, Tennessee, to the elders of the churches of Christ. The purpose of this letter and so on is to acquaint you with an accurate record of contribution and expenditures of the tent fund in which the congregations of this section are interested, and so on. Now look at some of the contributions here. Contributions to the Tent Fund, Bogota, 50, Dyersburg, Polk's, Glendale, Lamalsamac, Miller's Chapel, Newbern, $100. Now would you do it now? Well, of course you wouldn't and be consistent. Now this doesn't prove it's right or wrong, but it does prove that these brethren were practicing what we're standing for tonight. We're still standing where you were. We're still contending for what you practiced all through the years up until false teachers came among you. It's a question of how far you're going to follow men who are leading your way. Suppose they'd come in here teaching something else, premillennialism, modernism, or something else. Would you follow? All right, now. Let's have our chart be put. All right, let's have that final chart now that we wanted to use. Now, Brother Cogdell charged that we misrepresented him when we said that the proper deduction of his position at Birmingham was that one church cannot send a New Testament to another church. Well, it's a good time now to find out if he believes that you can. We are anxious to know, does Brother Cogdell say that this is scriptural for one church to send a New Testament to another church? If so, what scripture? Give us the scripture that authorizes that practice. Now that may, friends, seem to be a simple and innocent question, but it's loaded for this reason. It involves the very issue that you have. Brother Cogdell has taken the position that one church can't send assistance to another church under any circumstances involving evangelism. That's his position. That's the position he defended at Birmingham. Now then, if it is, then it couldn't send a New Testament to another church. We argued that that was a logical deduction. If it can send a New Testament to another church, then one church can assist another church in the field of evangelism. We insist that Brother Cogdell shall answer that. Now I would suggest these brethren listen to the argument that's being made and so be in position to answer. Brother Cogdell, we insist, and we're going to make this available to you if you want. We want to know if one church can send a New Testament to another church. It can or it can't, one or the other. Now, if it can, say so. If it can't, say so. Say something. I predict, friends, that we'll have great difficulty in inducing this man to make any statement along that line. Now, what have I shown you? I've shown you that there's a program involved. The name of that program, the Herald approved. That it's put on by New Testament church. That it's assisted by sister congregations. That this program involves no unscriptural organization. That we have New Testament practice of churches assisting each other, both in the field of benevolence and evangelism. That it's the work of the contributing churches to do their duty under the Great Commission to assist in putting the program on. That it's the function of the Highland Church to oversee the program. That's exactly what they do. One church is not an agency of another. If he tells us that agency involves subordination, then remember this. When Antioch sent money to Jerusalem, then Jerusalem became the agent of the Antiochian church. If not, why not? I thank you.
Brethren moderators, Brother Woods, ladies and gentlemen, I want in the beginning of my speech tonight, lest I forget to do it later on, to just give you the benefit of an article, a newspaper article from Louisville, Kentucky, in reply to a statement or a letter that Brother Woods in his last speech last night referred to concerning a matter that was published in the Gospel Guardian that he said was a falsehood, and that he was surprised that I admitted that the Guardian would publish a falsehood. Those of you who were present remember that. Well, I didn't admit that the Guardian would publish a falsehood. We weren't talking about falsehoods. We were talking about teaching with which all of us are not in agreement. That is what we were talking about. And he gave it the turn that we published falsehoods and that I admitted that we published falsehood. But that's characteristic of him, and he'll have to answer for that. Now, he wrote Mr. Clendenning, I believe is the man's name, Clendenning, up in Kentucky, who had made a speech over at Paducah or somewhere thereabout concerning a situation that existed in Kentucky, and there was an article that appeared, I believe, from Brother A.C. Grider, if I'm not mistaken, calling attention to the fact that after the matter had been introduced by Brother Woods up in Louisville in the discussion up there, in which it was said that there were 300 or more children, 300-odd children available for adoption in the state of Kentucky, that there evidently were not enough people in Kentucky to take the children that were hunting for homes. Brother Grider had made some reply to it, but while I happened to be in Louisville in a meeting the next week, another article came out from a man by the name of Shevlin. Mr. Shevlin is the executive director of the Family and Children's Agency Incorporated. And this is the alleged falsehood that was published. Shevlin also took exception to a recent Paducah speech in which Clendenning said that there is a tragic number of children available for adoption in Kentucky and not enough homes in which to place them. He said newspaper reports of the July 10th speech brought many telephone calls to his agency from people who thought that many infants were available for adoption. Shevlin said he was certain Clendenning was referring to the lack of adoptive homes for older, handicapped, and minority race children. Now, the minority race children, he admitted in his letter, over half of them were colored children that couldn't get in, I suppose, to any of our homes. I don't know whether we have any homes among our brethren, operated by our brethren, that are integrated or not. But at least about half of them, according to his letter last night. Now, that's how much of a falsehood it was, and if it is a falsehood, it's one that the Guardian is not responsible for, and that A.C. Grider is not responsible for, but this executive director of this placement agency in Louisville is responsible for. It appeared in the paper, just exactly the same place where his came from. He referred to that in his last speech, and that's the reason I wanted to, didn't have a chance to reply to it last night, and wanted to deal with it the first thing tonight and get it out of the way. Now, he said repeatedly, and said again tonight in the concluding moments of his speech, that these matters about which we are debating are matters that have originated, one time he said, from a group of preachers down in Texas. And all of this false doctrine and these false teachers have started all of this trouble in just the last few years. And he'd make you think that the position that I occupy and the negative of this proposition tonight is a position that nobody else ever occupied until I dreamed it up or hatched it out or somebody else did, and we latched on to it and started it off just a few years ago. Now, brethren, that just isn't so. That isn't so. I don't know what Brother Woods wants to keep on talking about that matter for, because it's been called to his attention over and over and over again. I have here some excerpts from the Gospel Advocate, and I want to read several of them. I'm going to take enough time. We've got 3 nights in this discussion, and I'm going to take enough time to show you tonight that the things about which we're talking and the position that I occupy with reference to this proposition is not a new position. And there isn't any twisting or turning of these statements that can get away from the fact of it. First of all, here's an article by Foy Wallace, Jr., whom he seeks to use. Foy said in an article printed in August 1930, reprinted in the Gospel Advocate by Brother Goodpasture, September the 28th, 1939, and with editorial endorsement, quote, "The foregoing articles reflect our present sentiments on the matter in question." Editor, that Brother Goodpasture. Now then, the organization of the church, and I'm reading, for instance, is vital, and scriptural work is an essential feature of its identity. The organization of the New Testament church is simple, not complex. It is the local church with elders, deacons, and members. No other organization is known in the New Testament. The local church with elders and deacons is a complete and perfect organization through which to do everything that God has commanded the church as such to do. It therefore follows that any organization larger or smaller than the local church designed to do the work of the church is an infringement upon the divine arrangement and is unscriptural. The truth of this principle is so evident as not to require proof of one who is familiar or to one who is familiar with New Testament teaching. In the application of the above principle, however, some have failed to discriminate between methods and organizations. The church may use any expedient method of doing anything God has commanded, so long as it is a method only. The protracted meeting is a method of saving souls. Class teaching, sometimes called Sunday school, is a method of imparting instruction, whether pursued on Sunday or some other day. But there's a vast difference between methods and organizations. It has been claimed that the Missionary Society is only a method of evangelizing the world. This is not true. The Missionary Society is an organization, an established institution, uses methods of its own. It is easy to encroach upon principles, and such encroachments are in evidence in some of the churches of Christ today. For instance, the Sunday school as a method of instruction violates no scriptural principle. Quite to the contrary, it is the application of the scriptures that enjoin teaching, but prescribe no method. But when the Sunday school becomes an organized auxiliary functioning apart from the church, it ceases to be a method and becomes an organization. I asked Brother Woods last night if he'd endorsed the same kind of an organization for our Bible classes that he endorsed for the benevolent work of the church. His answer was, what if one of the board of directors of the Bible school gave a boy in a Bible class a pig to raise? That's what he had to say about it. It is not uncommon for Sunday school classes, young people's meetings, women's Bible classes, and other groups to function as organized groups, even to the point of maintaining a separate treasury and doing certain work belonging to the church in the name of their group. If one group has the right to organize and function, other groups have the same right. Then we pass on down to another statement. On the same principle, if the elders of one congregation solicit the funds of other congregations for general distribution, then the elders of one congregation usurp the function of the congregations whose funds they receive and disburse. Well, when was that said? First of all, in the Advocate in 1930. And it was repeated with good pastor's endorsement in 1939. And this is 1961 and the close of 61. But I hatched this idea up just a few years ago, according to Guy in Woods. Now, that's the kind of stuff and propaganda that you have to meet all over the country when these fellows preach. And when they debate, they leave you thinking that it's just of recent origin. Well, listen, it is the same in principle as if a society or an individual should do so. What's the same in principle? If one congregation solicits funds and receives funds from other congregations for general distribution, then the elders of one congregation usurp the functions of the congregations whose funds they receive and disperse. How then and to what extent may churches scripturally cooperate? Fortunately, we have a New Testament example. The prophet Agabus prophesied of the famine that should come over the world, the Jewish world, or Judea. And the disciples at Antioch, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, Acts 11:29-30. The disciples at Antioch cooperated with the churches in Judea through the elders in relieving an emergency in Judea. For one church to help another bear its own burdens, therefore, has scriptural precedent. But for one church to solicit funds from other churches for general distribution in other fields or places, thus becoming the treasury of other churches, is quite a different question. Such procedure makes a sort of society out of the elders of the local church, and for such there is no scriptural precedent or example. Now, Brother Woods, how far would it have to go? You want to know how far the radio program has to be heard? How far does that money have to go? Can it just go from the treasury of the congregation to the treasury of the Herald of Truth and be used to preach? Or does it have to be sent clear across the world somewhere to be general distribution? Don't forget to tell us about that. He's always worrying about Brother Cogdill giving him answers to his questions. I asked him last night if he would endorse building a hospital. The Churches of Christ building an organization to provide a hospital for the care of needy saints. I asked him if he endorsed the idea of churches contributing out of their treasury to schools. He always wants Cogdill to take a position on something, and he's afraid of want, and he's fearful without any cause on that. But you can't get him to tell you what he believes about these things. And he asked Brother Warren and Brother Deaver if they had a statement in print on the matter. If they had a statement in print on it, if they had made a statement in print on it. Well, I think it's pretty generally understood where some of these brethren stand. I don't know whether they'd deny it or not. Brother Woods used to be opposed to it. If he isn't now, he's changed. Let's see. There must be churches before there can be cooperation. These churches must be distinct, separate, equal, and independent of each other. And they must be independent so far as other churches or organizations are concerned. They must not only be separate, but they must be working churches. That's Brother H. Leo Bowles in the Gospel Advocate in 1920 and 22, 23 it is. And, or who was editor of the Advocate in 1922 and 23. And then it's on church cooperation. Church cooperation, he says, cannot exist with the individual members combining into a distinct organization to do the work of the church. Neither can church cooperation exist through delegated representatives from the churches forming the organization. Both of these processes destroy. Now listen, churches which are fulfilling their mission separate and independent of other churches, nevertheless, are cooperating with all other churches that fulfill their mission. It seems that we ought to see this, that we ought to recognize this fundamental truth. This is the only church cooperation that is taught in the New Testament. Not joint cooperation, mind you, but a concurrent cooperation. Each church sending its money direct to the work that's being done and not through another church. That's what he's talking about. Not pooling their resources. Listen again, when a number of churches undertake to work in or through an association or organization not authorized in the New Testament, or by a law or rule not of God, they place themselves out of harmony with all the churches operating under the divine law, out of harmony with the law of God, out of harmony with the will of God, and out of harmony with God himself. Now listen to Brother F.B. Shrigley, one of the best known men that ever lived in the state of Tennessee from the viewpoint of gospel preaching and whose influence has reached almost to the ends of the earth. Because of his stalwart stand for New Testament truth. And here's an article from him that appeared in the Gospel Advocate. It couldn't appear again. They wouldn't have it. Brother Good Pastor doesn't agree with it now. Every New Testament church was a complete body within itself, was independent of all other churches. Nobody had any authority, or no church had any authority over any other. The work of the elders stopped at the church in which they lived and labored. These elders had no authority to take charge of the missionary money or any other money or means of any church except the one over which they were overseers. Each church was complete within and of itself. Now listen again. Churches should never be tied. The same article, F.B. Shrigley writing it, it was published in the Advocate. Churches should never be tied together even in as good a work as preaching the gospel to the heathens. Elders of one church should not try to get a hold of the money that's been contributed by others to direct for them in foreign fields or other places. No missionary society should be started by elders of a church or by any individual. We should have no one-man missionary society. Churches should not be tied together to support schools or homes for the aged or for any other purpose. That is published in December 3rd, 1931. And that is 30 years ago. 30 years ago, when I was just a boy preacher. But you listen again. F.B. Shrigley, January the 11th, 1934. An individual can send his means direct to the preacher who is on the field preaching the gospel, and so can a church, provided it sends it directly to the preacher. If two or more churches put it into the hands of any kind of a board. Listen now, though the board may be made up of elders of one of the churches, we have a very nice beginning for a missionary society to try to take charge of the churches. Well, in the same article that I read a little bit ago from Brother H. Leo Bowles, printed January the 28th, 1932, I've got another statement. Churches cannot cooperate and please God when they form new organizations through which to work. No organization is needed. Church cooperation cannot be done by selecting officers, committees, or associations to take charge of all the work of all the churches throughout the land. No one can give a reason why one church should attend to the business of another church. No reason can be found that will justify one church doing the work of another church when that church could do its own work. Well, then I turn to an article by F.W. Smith. This time, an article that was printed on August 18, 1928. And F.W. Smith is another man respected and loved because of his knowledge of the Bible and his stand for it. He says, the centralization of power in religious matters is infinitely more dangerous than such power in politics or commerce, because such power in religion leads to a rejection of the divine system, a usurpation of divine prerogatives, and the destruction of religious liberty vouchsafed to God's free men in Christ. Divine wisdom has provided no religious institution other than that which is termed the local congregation for the propagation of the gospel, for carrying forward all the work to be done in the service of Christ. These congregations of Christ were left independent of each other, with no organic union or federation of any kind whatsoever. Each congregation attended to its own affairs in the raising and disbursing of its funds in all phases of religious obligation. This divine order was set aside by an inspired man filled with the ambition of religious leadership, and a centralized organization was created with centralized power vested in a few, composing a board of control with its treasury. It was this plan of centralization of power and religion that brought into being the Roman Catholic hierarchy, and every Protestant denomination has, in this respect, patterned after the Roman Catholic Church to a greater or a lesser degree. Let me read from Brother Strigley again, May 14, 1931. By careful study of the Bible, anyone should be able to see that the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, banded the believers together in small groups, and that these groups were called churches of Christ. When Paul said, "The churches of Christ salute you," he meant the localized body of Christ or the body of Christ in different localities. These churches were independent of each other and of all other congregations. They were not bound together by any organization under the control of the eldership of any one of these churches, neither were they banded together under one board created by any state or national law. There was no discussion among them about how to build and control institutions such as orphanages or homes for the aged or hospitals for the sick. There is no more authority in the New Testament for the control of such things than there is for the control of a farm or a health resort. Well, I turn again to a statement from Brother Strigley along this same line, bearing directly on the point at issue between us in this proposition which we are beginning the discussion of tonight. This is no new thing with people who have read the Gospel Advocate in the past. Missionary work and benevolent work were done in the early church without any organization except the local church. Brother Lipscomb said, with reference to Brother McCaleb, when he went to Japan, four churches in Tennessee and one in Kentucky agreed to support him, and their support was to be sent direct to him. Gospel Advocate, 1892, page 628. Again, he said, if one church asks all the churches in the state to give it all the funds that they can give to general work, that the elders of one church may direct all of the preaching and work in the state, then I say this is wrong, is subversive of divine order, and concentrate power in one church that God distributes to many. Advocate, 1899. That goes away back before Cardinal's time, page 487. Brother McQuitty said, there is no scriptural authority for one church directing the affairs of another church. Advocate, 1910, page 487. Yet he says that's what the Herald of Truth is. It's the work of all the churches, therefore it's the affair of all the churches that contribute to it, and one church has elected or assumed to direct the affairs of it. That's the position that he took in the Birmingham debate. And then Brother Elam said, the New Testament churches not only communicated directly to the missionaries they supported, but when they helped the poor, they sent the help directly to those needing it. This we have clearly seen in Acts 11 and 30, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And in the case of the Corinthians, whomsoever ye shall approve, them will I send with letters to carry your bounty unto Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 16 and 3. One church sent directly to the missionaries and directly to the poor independently of all the other churches. Now, I could just continue to read statements like that from these men, F.B. Strigley, F.W. Smith, and Foy Wallace, Jr., and a dozen or more others. But I want especially to get to one from Brother Guyon Woods. You know, he wrote a book, too. The difference between Brother Woods and me is I corrected in my book the mistake that I made with reference to the Jerusalem elders. That was carelessly put in there. He knows that in the edition following, the one to which he referred, and in all of the other 10 editions, that's corrected to conform with the truth in the matter. The statement was in error. I don't deny that. I had no right to say that it was sent to the Jerusalem elders. I asked him, do you believe that it was? Do you believe that it was? The scripture doesn't say it was. It doesn't say it was. But the mistake, when it was called to my attention, was corrected. Now, what more can I do about that? And what more can I do about the North Hill meeting, Brother Woods? You know, this matter has been brought up all over the country, and they try to discredit me with it. And I've freely admitted that I made a mistake in the way that I had a part in the money being handled. I wouldn't be a party to one church handling the money of another church to hold a meeting of that kind again under any circumstance anywhere. At that time, I had not studied that matter as carefully as I have now, and I'm not above changing. I can change my practice to suit the principles of truth that I've tried to contend for all of my life without any sort of kind of hesitancy, and I've got the honesty to admit that I've changed and made a mistake. I'm honest enough to admit it, and I thank God for that disposition, and I'll do my best to correct it. I repudiated the music hall meeting in Nor Hill, and yet they just keep on bringing it up, bringing it up, bringing it up. Why? Why? Well, because back yonder I made a mistake in something I did. Well, do they think I think and that I claim to be free from mistakes and judgment? If they do, they've got another thing coming. Now, that's all just for effect, brethren. And I'm giving this audience credit enough not to be moved to that kind of thing. But here's a mistake that he hasn't repudiated. He hasn't corrected it. He won't agree with it now. He won't shake hands with you on it now. I tried him on it in Birmingham, and he wouldn't even look up at me. And he will not teach it that way today. They're teaching exactly the opposite to it now, but he hasn't repudiated it. I'm asking him, will he do it? Now listen, page 340. Let's begin with page 338. How much time have I got, Frank? The self-sufficiency of the church? Well, I've got three nights. The self-sufficiency of the church in organization, work, and worship, and every function required of it by the Lord should be emphasized. The lesson is much needed today. Religious secular organizations are always trying to encroach on the function of the New Testament church, interfere with its obligations, and attempt to discharge some of its functions. The church is the only organization authorized to discharge the responsibilities of the Lord's people. When brethren form organizations independently of the church to do the work of the church, however worthy their aims and right their design, they are engaged in that which is sinful. All ecclesiasticism is wrong. Any movement to force churches of Christ to bow to the behests of any paper, clique, or group in the church is ecclesiasticism. There is a very definite trend in this direction in the brotherhood today. In some of the larger centers, groups of preachers meet and formulate an attitude and then demand that the churches support them in such an attitude, and if they will not, the churches are stigmatized and accused of holding the false doctrine. Preachers have no right to exercise any such powers over the free churches of Christ. Only the church itself, through its divinely authorized elders, has the right to formulate its policies, and in doing so is answerable only to the Lord. The teacher should impress these principles upon their classes. And to that I say a hearty amen. But now, in the same lesson from the same book, on another page, just two pages over, let's read. In line with the fact that our lesson today deals with the autonomy of the church, we point out that the contribution here alluded to was raised wholly without the high-pressure organizational methods characteristic of today. There was no organization at all. The churches in their own capacity raised the funds. They were gathered by brethren especially appointed for the purpose. This is the Lord's method of raising money, and it will suffice in any case. There is no place for charitable organizations in the work of the New Testament church. It is the only charitable organization that the Lord authorizes or that is needed to do the work of the Lord that the Lord expects of his people today. And then again, concerning the Philippian support of Paul. After leaving Philippi, he went down to Thessalonica, Acts 17. While there, the newly founded church in Philippi sent him contributions on at least two occasions. They also aided him later in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 11 and 9, at a time when no other church felt sufficient interest to assist him. The Philippian brethren were sending once and again to his needs. He speaks of the fellowship with them in the matter of giving and receiving. The word fellowship means joint participation. Paul felt that the brethren, in contributing to his needs, were partners of his in the work he was doing. Now listen carefully. Here, too, we see the simple manner in which the church in Philippi joined with Paul in the work of preaching the gospel. There was no missionary society in evidence. None was needed. The brethren simply raised the money, sent it directly to Paul. This is the way it should be done today. No organization is needed to accomplish the work the Lord has authorized the church to do. When men become dissatisfied with God's arrangement and set up one of their own, they have already crossed the threshold of apostasy. Let us be satisfied with the Lord's manner of doing a thing. Now, I'm not so much interested in the fact that Guy Woods has contradicted himself as I am in the fact that he was teaching exactly what I'm teaching way back here in 1946. And he hasn't repudiated it yet. Maybe he will. I hope he will. I hope he'll just have the forthrightness to say, brethren, I've just changed my position. Came very near acknowledging it last night. Closer than I've ever heard him come. I've just changed my position on it. So far, he's denied that he's changed and claims to still endorse that statement. I give it my endorsement 100%. That's where I stand in this discussion, brethren. That's exactly what I'm contending for. I wouldn't modify a statement that I read, not a period or a comma or the dot of an I. I'll endorse exactly what he said in 1946. You get it and read it again. And the most of those quotations are in the printed statement that we handed out here. Now, in his elements of the proposition in this total situation, these brethren have chased this argument around in almost every debate that they've had. He said he'd introduced it in everyone on this question. And, you know, they've changed it up with reference to its constituent elements until you hardly recognize it. Number three has been left out. When a church assumes the oversight of the accomplishment of this work, and number two, this involves the right of Congregation A to act in such fashion. Number three, this work then becomes peculiarly and exclusively the work of Congregation A. Well, Congregation A in this situation is Highland. Now, you said it isn't exclusively the work of a Highland church. Harper said it was. Guy Wood says it isn't. Tom Warren says it is. This is Tom Warren's paper, the man that hatched up that argument that Brother Woods has referred to. He didn't make it in detail. He didn't discuss the constituent elements, but this is put out by him, and his claim was, and the position that Harper took in the debate the first time I heard the argument used was, that a church which assumes to do the work, that work becomes the exclusive work of the church assuming. Now, the difference between the Jerusalem church in his charts and the Highland church is that the Jerusalem church hadn't assumed its work. The work of caring for its own needy was the work of the Jerusalem church. God appointed it for Jerusalem to do. They hadn't assumed anything. But Highland has assumed. Did God appoint the Highland church to preach the gospel over the radio and television for the whole brotherhood? Oh, he says, Codville won't tell you about a New Testament. Sending a New Testament is not the issue in this debate. In the proposition that you're affirming, the issue is, can all of the churches send their money to one church to buy all of the New Testaments to be sent to all of the churches in the world? Now, there's your issue, and he won't discuss that in this proposition any more than he did the issue on the orphan home question the three night we debated it. You wait and see what Cogdell's opposing in this proposition, whatever he believes about something else. And if you'd be more interested in what the Bible teaches
about that, I have attended a good many debates and participated in others. I have never, so far as my recollection goes, seen such a demonstration by an able man as that characteristic of this speech to which you've just listened. I'm made to wonder if our brethren have reached the point that they think that it's not necessary to try to answer arguments. I'm made to wonder if people can be influenced by such efforts. Is it that we have no longer any regard for a proposition and the necessity of proving or refuting it? I cannot believe that men who are themselves debaters who realize and recognize what it means to defend the proposition or to attack one they do not believe, submit such a display as that characteristic of this man tonight. If this does not evidence utter inability to meet the issue, I do not know what one would have to do to do it. I feel sure that were I in a debate with a denominational Christian to get up after a man had made an affirmative speech and presented passage after passage, argument after argument, and spent my time utterly in disregard of the effort, that my brethren would hang their heads in vain. I cannot understand the attitude or the disposition of brethren that are satisfied with it. Now he says, with reference to the Louisville affair, that this newspaper article shows that the calls were with regard to infants. The people wanted infants to adopt. I don't blame them. But because these were not infants, they didn't want them. But somebody's got to feed them. That's all the more reason why there's a need for some place for those. Of course, they can't be stopped. Oh, he said, half of them or more were niggers. Now, if he had been listening, he wouldn't have made that blunder. I read the letter from the office of Mr. Clendenin. This letter is dated November the 30th, 1961. Mr. John Woods, 3584 Galloway Avenue, Memphis, Tennessee. Dear Mr. Woods, the Mason of Clendenin is away from the office, so I shall answer the letter November the 27th, which he directed to me. This is by James L. Keel, Deputy Commissioner. At the time the commissioner made the speech he referred to, there were approximately 313 children for whom adoption was planned.
Not all of these children were immediately ready for adoption, but they were being ready. Of this group, approximately 112 were Negro children. 112 subtracted from 313 leaves 201. 201 of them were not Negro.
Of this group, only 112 were Negro children.
We do not have an average age of these children ready available, but most of them were under 12 years of age. I trust this will be the information you want. If not, let me hear from you, and I shall be glad to furnish you with any further information. Sincerely, James L. Peel, Deputy Commissioner. He said, would blow through your idea, the impression with you, that this thing started in the last 2 years. Well, it did. It started in the last 2 years. It came to Newbern in the last 2 years. Of course, it was useless for me to expect him to make some effort to justify Newbern's position because he thought he thinks that it was sinful, that Kent formed a thing, and the operation of the radio program, that's sinful. That's an evidence of digression. When did it come to Newbern, friend? You know when it came to Newbern, and you know how it got here. You'll have to try harder than that, Cogdell, in making these people think that this thing has existed all the way back. They know when it came to Newbern. And then he printed us to a lengthy article by Fort Wallace. Fort Wallace was the preacher who held the meeting at Houston when Roy Cogdell was the preacher at Lower Hill.
And Cogdell said that 20 churches cooperated together in this meeting, that it was Lower Hill's work, that the money was sent to Lower Hill, and they put it on. Fort Wallace still says that that meeting is scriptural. I'd suggest a debate between Roy Cogdell and Foy Wallace on the question. Don't get up here and cite Foy Wallace as being opposed to that type of cooperation. According to Cogdell, the music hall meeting is comparable to the Herald of Truth. Because he thinks the Herald of Truth is wrong, he repudiated the music hall meeting. But Foy Wallace still believes it's right, and he said in the introduction of his last edition to God's Prophetic Word, that he wasn't going to resort, and I'm merely paraphrasing now, to any time-serving efforts on his part to reflect upon good brethren who had practiced such in the past, and that he'd conduct another meeting of the same kind if he were invited. And yet this man stands before you tonight and cites Foy Wallace in an effort to prove that my proposition is false. And the statement that Brother Wallace made, I do not object to it. He said that it's wrong for churches to receive funds from others for general distribution. We're not defending any such thing as that. He says that good pastor endorsed that article back then. I'm sure he did. I think he'd endorse the principle of it now. I would. I'm not opposed. I am opposed to that which Brother Wallace opposes. Brother Wallace was writing against organizations that are unscriptural. All of us are opposed to that. He wants to know how far can the money go? How far can it go? It can go just as far as the need exists. Well, he said, I've asked you questions you won't answer. I want to know if you believe that the church can build a hospital. Depends on what kind of hospital you're talking about. I don't believe that the church can build a hospital that's comparable to the Baptist Hospital in Memphis. I don't believe that the church can go in the hospital business as such. I do believe that the church can provide care for an indigent, sick person. I believe that. Do you, Cogdell? And do you believe that it can do so if that person is not a Christian? I believe he can provide for both. He wants to know if I'd support a school. Depends on what kind of school it is. I've asked him repeatedly if the church can. He won't tell me. I'll tell him that I believe that the church can support the type of school that's operating in connection with our orphan homes. I believe that orphan children need education and that they can receive it through that fashion. And I answered the question, Cogdell, why won't you? Brother, you quoted Brother Strigley here at length. Brother Strigley was the man that arranged the Hardiman Tabernacle meetings, one of the meetings that was held up there. Brother Swigley was not opposed to the type of cooperation that's characteristic of the Herald of Truth because he arranged one that's parallel to that. Cogdell, do you believe those Hardiman Tabernacle meetings in Nashville were scripturally conducted? Do you think he'll answer that? He'll be as dumb as an oyster. Well, why? Because he can't answer it and stay in this debate. He said Brother H. Leo Bowles wrote an article. Brother H. Leo Bowles has an article in an earlier issue of The Advocate in which he urged churches to send money to a church in Tampa to be sent on to a work over in Cuba. Do you endorse that, Cogdell? Now, it'll be some witness that you introduce and turn right around and impeach his testimony. He cited F.W. Smith. Brother F.W. Smith, and I can produce the article if he wants it, had an article in the Gospel Advocate many years ago in which he was discussing to whom the orphan homes belong, and he said they belong to the children. And I thought it was one of the best articles that I ever read along that line. He was supporting and defending the orphan home at Columbia at that time. And then he says, no such articles as these could get in the Gospel Advocate today. I'd like to tell you, friends, that the Gospel Advocate today stands where it has stood through its more than 100 years position along that line. Some of you fellas have listened to these men talk, and you believe them when you didn't know what you were talking about. Let me tell you this. David Lipscomb, who was its editor for a quarter of a century or so, or more than that, nearly a half a century, David Lipscomb was a charter member of the board of the Potter Orphan Home and died on it. And you tell me that the Gospel Advocate has changed his position on those matters? Who do you think you're fooled by that? I just wonder who you think you're fooling by that. Is it that you fellows are like jaybirds, that you open your mouths and let him poke down into you whatever he wants to? Is that it? I saw some of you smile when you said that the Gospel Advocate hadn't taught these matters all the way back. I'm made to wonder what your attitude toward him is. Is it that Brother Cogdell leads and you follow? Surely not. Surely not. Surely you've got enough intelligence to think for yourself. I believe you have. Then he said that I've changed my position with reference to the Jerusalem Elks. Changed his position! When did he change it? That's the important thing. When did you change it, Cogdell? You know when you changed it? You change it when you switch positions. That's when you change it. That's what I know. You didn't tell us anything. He put this book through 5 editions, and then he changed his position on this, and to get his book in harmony with his position, he changed the book. Well, we all knew that. Well, Brother Cogdell, the point is that you used to teach the same thing I'm teaching right now. And the book taught it through 5 editions. And you did exactly like you did in the Birmingham debate. When you got to where the going was so hard you couldn't keep heading the same direction, you changed directions. That's the reason. Now he reads for me. Let me have that book you read from up here. I want the book that you read from.
Which one?
The book you're reading for me. Find the place that you read from.
Where is it?
Hold my time. Yes, sir.
No, don't hold his time now unless you're going
to hold mine. Brother Carly, you've got more time now than you know what to do with. Now, listen, friend, let us not do that. I'm perfectly willing. That's the point. Yes. Now, here, friends, I have no disposition to try to represent a thing in any fashion other than the truth. If I know my heart, that's my purpose. But if I know my heart, there is not one word in the statement that he read for me tonight that I would change if I were writing it this evening. I don't know why these brethren think that they can gain something by misrepresenting me as they do. Now let's just look at this. I'm just going to take time to do this. Not that it makes any difference one way or the other what Woods believes. The question is, what about these propositions that I put on the board? They stand unanswered. But then, and for the sake of truth, the self-sufficiency of the church in organization, work, worship, and every function required of it by the Lord should be emphasized. This lesson is much needed today. Religious secular organizations are always trying to encroach on the function of the New Testament church, interfere with its obligations, and attempt to discharge some of its functions. Whose functions? What functions? Functions of the church. One orphan home doesn't try to perform the function of a church. It performs the functions of a home. Is it possible that you brethren haven't learned that yet from me? Are you of the opinion that you think that I still think that the church has that obligation and yet we're turning it over to some other institution to do it? Is that what you think? Well, you think wrong then. Because I've always said on this that it's the home that's responsible for the work of child care. The church is not responsible for that. The Lord never gave it to the church. Never did. Hence, when I say that the church needs no help in doing its work, I mean that. Because it's not the work of a home to do the work of a church, or work of a church to do a work of a home. Now, I surely have made that plain. Well, let's go a little further here. All of it. Look now, the church is the only organization authorized to discharge the responsibilities of the Lord's people. When brethren form organizations independently of the church to do the work of the church, however worthy their aims or right their designs, they're engaged in that which is sin. Well, I think so. I wouldn't question that at all. When brethren do what? Organize affairs to do the work of the church. It isn't the work of the church to serve as a home. I don't see why. I went on to say all ecclesiasticism is wrong. Any movement to force churches of Christ to bow to the behest of any paper, clique, or group in the church is ecclesiasticism. There's a very definite trend in this direction, the Brotherhood today. And you want to know what I was talking about when I wrote that? I was writing about the Houston deal when they were trying to force Burton Kaufman into this very cooperative meeting down there, and he refused to go into it, and it turns out now that Burton Kaufman was the only scriptural preacher in Houston because he's the only one who wouldn't participate in it. And that was the very thing that I was writing about when I wrote that. I remember it just as well as if it were yesterday. And I remember where I was in a meeting at the time that I wrote that, up in Oklahoma. All right, thank you. Now he said that he called for a statement from me at Birmingham on that, and I wouldn't even raise my head. Brother Cogdell, I must have been in a bad shape down there, according to your story. I must have been. It seems like that Brother Cogdell thinks that I was having a hard time of it. I made exactly the same statement down there that I made here tonight. Explained it exactly, or at least gave in substance the same explanation. And yet he persists in representing me on that. Now, I'm going to come to the conclusion one of these days that Brother Cogdell uses it just for something to spend his time. I wanted to know if one church could send the New Testament to another church. Say that's not the issue. It is. It's whether one church can assist another church in a work that's in evangelism. Well, he said that's not the issue. The issue is, can one church send all testaments to all churches? Well, nobody's claiming that that's being done or that that's expedient or would be. He believes that it's right, said the other night, for one church to put in its budget the gospel garden. And he said he wished that other churches would. Well, if one church can, could all churches do it? Could all churches send to the gospel garden and let you do all that teaching? Would you be willing for your paper to be the only paper in the brotherhood? If not, how many now? You want to know how far you can go? Name the number of churches that you'd like to hit. 50%, 75%, or what? Why, he says Woods and Harper and Warren disagree here over a matter of elements on this proposition. Well, now, so far as that's concerned, I drew up the proposition. I wasn't trying to follow somebody's arrangement on it. So far as specifying the number of elements, I was simply setting out the principle. There is no disagreement among us. This man persists in misrepresenting me on this. I've said all along, and I said it plainly and emphatically in my affirmative speech, that it is the work of the churches under the Great Commission to discharge their duty in sending money to this program. It is the work of the Highland elders to put on the program. It was the work of the Bible study program to be put on by the local forces here. Now they had the control of the program. They put it on. It was the work of the contributing churches to contribute to it. It's exactly the same thing. Why does this man persist in misrepresenting us on this? It's a flagrant misrepresentation. What is it? Get it now. It's the work of the contributing churches under the Great Commission to assist in preaching the gospel. It's the work of the Highland Church to put on the program. Now, Cogdell, look up here a moment. Look up here a moment, Cogdell. It's like somebody else has got his head down. Now, Brother Cogdell, I want you to get this once and for all. I agree heartily with what these brethren stand for on that. We all believe that it's the work of Highland to conduct the program like it was the work of the Bible study program here. It's the work of the contributing churches to participate. It was the work of Jerusalem. Let's have that Jerusalem contribution business there. If we can find it without a number, I can help you in a moment on it. I want you to see the answer to that deal. Here we are now. Turn the lights out, please. Come on. Now, we have here a responsibility. We have a responsibility here of contributing churches. It was the work of Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth, and others to contribute. It was the work of Jerusalem to administer. The Jerusalem elders received that assistance. It was their work to apply. It was the work of these churches to contribute. Now suppose I'd get up here and say, Jerusalem was trying to do the work of the contributing churches. There wouldn't be a word of truth in it. But it would be just as true as what Cogdell says about the Herald of Truth. Now surely, these brethren can see that. All right? You may have the chart on. Then, next he says, show where money was sent from one church to another to preach the gospel. You know what he's asking for? Specific example. I call upon him to show where a dime was ever taken out of the church treasury from money raised on the first day of the week to support a preacher. Let's have a chart 42, please. Chart 42, the lights on, please. No, that isn't it. It's the one of the, the chart of Corinth raising the money and sending it to Jerusalem for other saints. I want to show you that Brother Cogdell doesn't have any scruples in taking a passage that applies to a benevolent matter and applies it to an evangelistic matter. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the purpose of that money was to feed the poor saints in Jerusalem. Not their own poor saints, but the poor saints in Jerusalem. And in so doing, it was sent down there. Cogdell believes that it's right to take money out of the church treasury, raised on the first day of the week, and pay a preacher with it, build a church house with it. He has no scruples of it at all. Now, don't get up here and say, oh, that was just the church's way of raising money. I think it was, too. But you remember, you were asking for an example. The truth of the business, Cogdell, there isn't any example, specific example in the New Testament, of where one church, ever sent a dime to another church for any reason at all. Not an example in the New Testament where one church ever sent money to another church for any reason. Benevolence or evangelism. Not an example. Now, this may be informative to some of you folks, but let me call your attention to this fact. All right. Don't cite to me Acts 11, 27 to 30, because that says the disciples. But remember, I believe that's the church. I think you can prove that that's the church. Now, is it possible that you can't see the difference? I give you credit for intelligence, and let me show you. He asked for a specific example where the New Testament says one church sent money to another church. You can't show that from an example. The New Testament doesn't say that. In Acts 11, 27 to 30, it says that the disciples did. Well, I'm willing to admit that we may deduce from that 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 was the church, but it doesn't specify. Remember, he's asking for a specific example. That was the point. You can't cite the great contribution of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. While it is said that the churches of Macedonia and Achaia sent money, yet they sent it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, I think the poor saints in Jerusalem constituted the church down there. I think that, and I believe it. And I preach it that way. But it doesn't say specifically that it went to a church. I said you couldn't find a specific example of where the New Testament says one church sent money to another church. We all believe they did. But Cogdell is asking for a specific example. Well, he doesn't require such specific examples in other instances. He said, with reference to this chart up here, that what we are opposed to here is a centralized agency. I'd be opposed to a centralized agency as much as he. I am opposed to any church attempting to exercise any sort of supervision over any other church. We're all against that. But if the Jerusalem congregation in receiving these funds didn't become an agent of the contributing churches, then neither does Holland become such. And to argue that it does is, of course, based upon a false premise. My contention is that we have an exact parallel here. Now, he'll probably get up here in his last speech and make some little effort to reply to this, but I have no chance. These men resort to every desperate maneuver in order to try to stay in these debates. They'll circulate literature outside the debate we have no chance of replying to. They'll hand us a list of questions up here that we have no chance to read. They will refuse to answer questions, refuse to pay any attention to the charts. Now, if he gets up here after I've had no other chance, you just know that it takes that to stay in a debate for Roy Cotton. I feel a contempt for such methods along that line. I will not resort to such. If I couldn't defend my position better than that, I'd quit, Cargill. I sure would. All right. Now then, I want to give you a resume of the argument that I've made. Not that it's necessary to do so, because I've already sustained. I have shown you that it's necessary to preach the gospel. The Great Commission authorizes it. I have shown you in such preaching, the church is responsible. I have shown you further that a church may receive assistance from another church. One church may send money to another. I have shown you that when one church sends money to another church, that neither church loses its autonomy. I have shown you that it is the work of sending churches carrying out their obligation on the Great Commission. I have shown you that it's the work of the receiving church to apply the funds. I have presented you with a New Testament example of a church which received funds and applied them. And it was beyond her ability when she started, but she got help from other churches. I have shown you further that this assistance may consist of benevolence. It may consist of letters. It may consist of documents. It may consist of preachers. I've shown you that if you can send the preacher, you can send the money to pay the preacher. If not, why not? I've shown you if you can send the tract, you can send the money to pay for the tract. Where is his authority for saying you can send a tract but can't send the money? Where is the authority for saying that you can send the preacher but you couldn't send the money to pay the preacher? If you can send the tape, could you send the money to pay for the tape? Obviously, there is no difference. I have shown you further that each one of these items is valid. Now, Cogwell uses the same argument. Now, get the argument, friends. It hasn't been replied to. Each item of my argument has been proved scriptural. Every one of these items is scriptural. I've given the exact example from the New Testament. The whole of God's Word is the sum of its parts. What does it take to constitute the New Testament? Suppose I had up here tonight individual copies of each of the books of the New Testament. What would it take to constitute the whole of it? It'd take all of them. If I took one of them out, I wouldn't have the whole New Testament. But if I put them all together, I'd have a New Testament. Well, why? Because each one of them constitutes a scriptural portion. If I put all of them together, then all of them together would constitute a scriptural total. Now, that's the basis of the argument. We've made it on everything. Let's have chart number 50, please. I want to illustrate that we've used this repeatedly. Chart number 50. Notice this. We've all used this argument on the conditions of salvation. There is no one passage that mentions all of these conditions. No one. For example, on the conditions of salvation, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. That all adds up to salvation. Why? Because each one of them is a scriptural item, and when all put together, all constitute a scriptural arrangement. In the items of worship, singing, teaching, contribution, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Put them all together, you have a scriptural arrangement. Now then, on the church, and we may not be able to get it all on the chart, yes? Under origin, name, doctrine, and practice, we have the New Testament church. Now, all of that together constitutes a total situation. That's scriptural. It does, doesn't it? Surely we won't question that. That constitutes a total scriptural situation, doesn't it? I think that it does. I wouldn't be surprised at anybody denying it, but I think that it does. Now listen, it may be said, and how much time now do I have? All right. May be said that this is getting mathematical matters into a scriptural realm. Well, the Bible does that. Psalms 119, 160, the sum of thy word is true. Sum, from the Hebrew word rosh, defined by Gesenius, the sum or amount, properly the whole number. That's the definition of that word, Psalms 119, 160. We've shown you the illustration of it. Now let's have chart number 54, please. All right. Chart number 54 is the application of this. We have this chart right here. I know. Here is the logical syllogism. The major premise is all total situations, the component parts of which are scriptural, are total situations which are scriptural. I've preached that for nearly 35 years. That is the way we establish all scriptural doctrine. We establish it by showing each item of it is scriptural. All right, all total situations, the component parts of which are scriptural, are total situations which are scriptural. The total situation described in my proposition is a total situation, the component parts of which are scriptural. I proved each one of them, item by item. Then the irresistible conclusion is that the total situation described in my proposition is a total situation which is scriptural. If that conclusion does not follow, friends, we got it. If that conclusion does not follow, let me tell you this. There isn't any use for us to try to prove anything anymore. Not anymore. All right, now, I want to know, does Cogdell say that this is scriptural? I want to know. I'm going to keep asking. Me, just as well get ready. I've instructed these brethren to put this on the screen as my time runs out each time until he answers it. Now, Cogdell, you're going to have to look at it some more if you don't answer it. I insist, friends, that I have established my proposition. Now, you watch for another display here tonight. You watch and see if this man takes up these arguments one by one and replies to them. I hope that he will. I'd like to see somebody do it. I haven't yet in any of these discussions in which I have been engaged. I thank you.
I want another one or two before I get through. Wait a minute. Why can the audience see in there? Brother Woods got up here and read a part of the statement that I read from him and said he endorsed the whole thing. I want to read the part that he didn't read and let you see whether he can endorse it and sustain his proposition. Here, too, we see the simple manner in which the church in Philippi joined with Paul in the work of preaching the gospel. There was no missionary society in evidence, and none was needed. Yet it now, the brethren simply raised the money and sent it directly to Paul. Directly to Paul. This is the way it should be done today. Now, that isn't what they practice in the Herald of Truth, Brother Woods. Would you tell this crowd that's the way they do it in the Herald of Truth? Are you trying to leave the impression on these people out here? Do you think they've got little enough judgment about the matter to think that when you say that you can endorse sending directly to the preacher, that that means sending to a church in order for the church to pay the preacher? I want to know what's the difference. And you know this thing here, the byplay on this, let me show you what's involved in this. They won't, I don't think, see it anyhow, can't they? I may want to read something in a minute. If I say that a church can send the New Testament to another church, then they're going to say that it can send the money to buy a New Testament. If it can't, why? And if it can send the money to buy a New Testament, then if it can send the preacher, it can send the money to buy a preacher. Well, now send the money to pay the preacher. That's his argument. That's what he's got to prove. He's got to prove that a church can send money to another church to pay the preacher. That's exactly what's being practiced in his Herald of Truth program. They're not sending money to preachers directly like this says. And they're not sending New Testaments to churches that need New Testaments. The fact of the business is churches are sending to them. And they're not sending New Testament to them. They're sending money to them. They couldn't operate that on the program, or couldn't operate that program on the basis of the New Testament. Now in Acts chapter 15, while the New Testament was being revealed, and a divine revelation was given from heaven, and James, an apostle, wrote the first part of the New Testament that was ever written, at the instance of the apostles, the revelation of the Holy Spirit was sent to, by brethren. They sent preachers out with the New Testament message. Well, that's exactly what I believe in and what I'm contending for. They sent preachers out with the New Testament message. And I believe in that. I wouldn't deny that. A man would be a fool to deny that. But they sent preachers in Acts 15. Brethren went out and took it. That's the thing that they did. And what he needs. Now, you said Cogdell's asking for a specific example. I didn't ask for anything of the kind. You, the fellow that's not listening, Brother Woods, or else you didn't want to hear, or else you didn't want to say correctly what I said. Now, you accuse me of misrepresentation. Don't go to shaking your head at Brother Puckett. You got up here and impugned me and said that I misrepresented you when I was reading what you said. I didn't put any construction on this. I let you do the misrepresenting. You were misrepresenting yourself. If this misrepresents you, you misrepresent me. Not me. And let's just keep that in mind now. And if you don't want to engage in a charge of misrepresentation, don't want me to, then you leave it off. That's your tactics in debating. It has been all the way through, and these people know that. They know that, and I'll leave it off if you will. As far as impugning motive and misrepresentation is concerned, I'm not mad at you. I'm trying to help you. I love you. Love the rest of these brethren. I wouldn't be up here trying to teach you the truth if I didn't. So let's don't get any wrong impressions about it. He said, this is the way it should be done today. Send to the preacher. Well, now that's what I believe. Send to the preacher. And I don't know of an exception in the New Testament. He said, oh, he wants a specific example. No, I didn't ask for a specific example. What I asked for, and now listen carefully, what I asked for was a passage that teaches that a church should, or that one did. Now, is that a specific example? I'll accept any kind of authority, Brother Woods. You just produce the authority. I don't care whether it's precept, example, or necessary inference. If you can just get any kind of an inference in the New Testament that's reasonable and right, see if I don't accept it. But you don't have any kind of authority, precept or example, or necessary inference, that in any way indicates that a church ever sent money to another church to preach. They sent it to the preacher. Somebody said, well, what in the world is the difference? What's the difference between sending money and sending the preacher? What's the difference between sending money to a church and sending money to pay the preacher and sending money to the preacher to pay the preacher? Well, the difference with me is I find one of them in the New Testament and the other one I can't. Now, if you can show me where it is, that's what I'm begging for. And that makes a whole lot of difference to me. I can find in the New Testament, and he admits that, Philippi sent to Paul, the brethren of Macedonia, 2 Corinthians 11, 7 and 8, sent to Paul to supply his want. Philippi sent once and again, and they sent to Paul. They didn't send to Corinth to pay Paul because he said Corinth hadn't paid him anything. He hadn't received anything from Corinth. But they sent to Paul to take care of Paul's want. Now, that's what I can find in the New Testament. I'm begging you to find the other in any sort, shape, or kind of fashion. Find it any way that you can, Brother Woods. But don't get back up here and accuse me of asking for and demanding a specific example. That's what you said that isn't so. And if you didn't listen, you should have been listening. And if you just didn't understand it, then we'll give you credit for just not understanding what I had to say about it. Now, he says Cogdill introduced Foy Wallace, and Foy Wallace says he'd hold the music hall meeting again, and Cogdill says he's repudiated it. Well, do you know that Foy Wallace still opposes the Herald of Truth? He doesn't think the Herald of Truth principle applies to the music hall meeting. I do. That's the difference in Foy Wallace and Roy Cogdill. And I'm not misrepresenting him. I've got people who've heard him preach just recently. I want you to pay attention to that. Foy Wallace says that the principle that condemns the Herald of Truth is not applicable to the music hall meeting in Houston. That's his position on it. And I can produce brethren that have heard him preach in just recent weeks on it, if you want it. Roy Cogdill says that he can't repeat the music hall meeting because he believes that the principle that condemns the Herald of Truth applies to the music hall meeting. But Foy Wallace and Roy Cogdill are not divided in their opposition to the Herald of Truth. They both believe that's still wrong. Now, you brethren just remember that. Let's get this thing down. If we're gonna deal with facts now and talk about matters of that kind rather than prove our proposition for the Bible, why then let's just get the facts right. He said, oh, he didn't answer a thing and say it. Didn't answer a thing and say it. Why, much of what you said, oh, I've got no disagreement with. A whole lot of what you said. There isn't a passage of Scripture that you used on which to base an argument with which I disagree. I disagree with some of your conclusions, and I talked about your conclusions and your false applications of them. I'm not going to argue with Philippians 4 and 2 Corinthians 11, 7 and 8 that Philippi sent to Paul. I believe that. I believe that. Now, you show me in that passage or any other passage where they sent the money to the church to pay Paul, and we're going to look at that again. We'll look at that again. But I don't disagree with the fact that one church can send to another church when in need. But I want to chart number 49, Brother Deaver, if you'll get it for me quickly. Now, you said, you know, that that on this matter of churches sending to churches, one church never sent to another church. Well, it's just interesting to find Brother Woods contradicting himself at nearly every point. Nearly everything he says now when he debates this proposition, he takes back and, or rather he contradicts somewhere else. Leave that on just a minute while I read this. There, if you please, is one congregation coming to the aid of congregations in another area outside its respective sphere. What are you talking about? Well, that's in a speech delivered on May the 18th, 1957 at Garfield Heights in Indianapolis, Indiana by Guy N. Woods. And what did he say? Talking about Acts 11, that one that's a church, isn't it? A congregation. That's a local church. There's a congregation sending two congregations. So you can prove either side of this proposition by Guy N. Woods. I can prove my position by what he said in 1946 and 1939. Now, that's so, brethren, that's so, and you've got those quotations, you look them up and read them. He complains because we put out some printed literature, but we'll deal with that in a minute here. He doesn't believe his own chart. Now, he argued for three nights up here that on a physical need, the elders can't do it. Didn't you? Why, he said the elders, Antioch, can't do this. The need physical can't be supplied by the elders. And in order to have this thing here, you've got to build a benevolent organization to which the elders turn their money over. And let them do this. Now, that's what he's been contending for three nights. Well, have you got to build this organization in here? Have we got to have the same thing in between them that we've got to have over here? If not, why not, Brother Woods? Why don't you incorporate this thing? You said in the corporation is just a figment of imagination anyhow. It doesn't amount to anything, doesn't make any difference where it goes. Why don't they incorporate the Herald of Truth? I noticed in one of the financial statements that there's $50,000 bills payable. I don't know whether they intended to include it as bills receivable or bills payable. But it's in there, and if they owe that much money, Brother Collier and the rest of them out there responsible for it as elders of that church could be sued. If it isn't a separate organization for church, they can be personally held responsible for it. I guess they know it. And if they do, why don't they incorporate to protect themselves? What would be wrong with an incorporation of Herald of Truth, Brother Wood? Why get up here and insist? Oh, it says Cogdell thinks that you can do the physical way, the physical thing one way and the spiritual another way. No, Cogdell isn't the one that thinks that. You're the one that thinks that. I think the church ought to do them both under its eldership. You don't believe in such things. You don't believe the only church. He not only contradicts himself in what he said and wrote in 39 and 46, he contradicts himself in the same speech. In the very same speech, he contradicts himself. And you sat here and heard it. You sat here and heard it tonight. But on this matter of passing out printed literature, I'm through with that now, or else you can leave it up there if you want to. It'll suit me fine. I'd like the crowd to look at it during the rest of my speech. On this matter of passing out literature, I haven't done a thing about that hasn't been done in other debates among our brethren. Harper and Tant both did it. Brother Harper did it out at Abilene. Do you condemn that? Do you condemn Harper for doing it? Tom Warren did it in his debate down with Douthat down at Houston. I've got some of the stuff that's passed out down there. Charts and all that sort of thing. So if that's so dishonorable and so unfair and so unrighteous and so reprehensible, then let's just clean up the thing and all of us quit doing it. It's just all of us quit doing it. When you begin to talk about the matter of a centralized organization, they get excited and want to flinch. And they say there isn't any such thing as another organization out there in this thing. But I want to see whether or not there is. And whether or not there's anything out there but a church. Let's just look at it. Turn it right here to this number 18 for me. On number 18. Now then you have here a picture of churches sending to churches. Where's that long? Here are churches sending to Union Avenue at Memphis, Tennessee. We're just using them as an example. Here are churches sending to Broadway Church in Lubbock, Texas. And churches sending to Highland Church in Abilene. And churches sending to the Central Church in Houston. And then you have the Union Avenue Church sending over here to the Herald of Truth. And the Broadway Church in Lubbock sending to the Herald of Truth. Now, they're not sending money over there to be put into the treasury of the Highland Church and used for other work of the Highland Church. Their donations being sent to the Herald of Truth.
And then you have Highland making his own check out to the Herald of Truth. And you have the Central Church of Houston sending its money to the Herald of Truth. Here you have money from many churches. It isn't the treasury, the Herald of Truth treasury. It is not the Highland Church. Here's a statement of operation. Put out by the Herald of Truth radio and TV programs, January the 1st, 1960, December the 29th, 1960. That last year. That last year. And is this the Highland Church financial statement? Brother Collier wouldn't tell you that it is. This isn't the financial statement of the Highland Church. It shows that they received for the Herald of Truth a good deal of money here. $590,000 from congregations, $384,000 from individuals, $119,000 from tape and film reimbursement, $12,875 miscellaneous, $35,000 balance on hand, $19,857 accounts payable, $50,376 and altogether $590,709 to be accounted for. And out of it, they paid $254,475 for actual time on broadcasting stations. Out of $590,000 to be accounted for, $254,475 actually bought time in which to preach. For production costs and many other costs, they, out of their own treasury, and this is their own financial statement, paid for that program. It has its own name, it has its own treasure. It has its own mailing permit, unless they've changed that just since the Grider and Woods debate. It had its own mailing permit then. Somebody told me that they'd try to eliminate that fault. Good, if they eliminate the rest of them now, they may get right. They have their own offices, they have their own payroll, make their own contracts. At least they negotiate their own contracts. They may take them to the elders to sign, because that might be required, but at least those who are running it make the arrangements and negotiate their own arrangements in that respect. So you've got money from many churches, a brotherhood treasure, the work of many churches, a brotherhood work, overseen for many elders. He says it's the work of many churches. All the churches that contribute say we're doing our work when we contribute. So the work of many churches is being overseen by brotherhood eldership. By brotherhood eldership. So you've got, in effect, in principle, you've got a missionary society. It isn't the local church because it's not the function of the local church. It isn't the local church because, in fact, it isn't operating as a local church and is separate from the local church that operates and runs. It's an association of churches doing a work for the whole brotherhood. Now, that's exactly what's happening, and that's the reason I said that it isn't comparable. Sending the New Testament isn't comparable at all to the Highland Highland Church operating Herald of Truth. Why, if all the churches sent their money to furnish New Testaments to all the churches that needed New Testament, then you'd have something. Now, let's deal with the proposition. You're not discussing this one any better than you did the other. Let's get over on this one right here. I want the one before this. That's the one I want. Yes. The one just before that. I want to reply before I forget about it to one matter. He said down at Houston in connection with a music hall meeting that it just happened that Burton Kaufman was the only preacher that occupied a scriptural position. Now, Brother Woods, you talk about a lot of things you don't know anything about. Burton Kaufman didn't oppose the music hall meeting because of the kind of an arrangement. Do you know why he opposed music hall meetings? Do you? Well, I wonder if you do. You meant to say what you said about it. He opposed the music hall meeting because he couldn't fellowship the preacher for a loss. And the elders of the church down there stood with him in it. And the reason they said they couldn't fellowship the preacher is because he wouldn't pay his debts. And I told them what I thought about him and defended him. Now, that's the basis of Burton Kaufman's opposition to the music hall. And when you say somebody tried to force him into the music hall meeting, don't you include Roy Cogdell in that from now on, because if you do, you won't be telling the truth, Brother Woods. Roy Cogdell didn't try to force Burton Kaufman into anything, anytime, anywhere. I didn't write him a letter. I didn't say a word to him about it. I defended Foy Wallace when he and the elders of the Central Church attacked him. Now, you fellows have talked about that all over this country, and you haven't told the facts about it, and you ought to represent the facts correctly if you're going to talk about something. But look here. What part of the oversight can elders delegate? What part of the oversight of their work can elders delegate? Here you have a local church. independent, autonomous, equal, and sufficient. I ask him, would he deny any of that? That's exactly what God intended for a local church to be. He intended for every local church to be independent, but forsaking of the independence of the local churches was the thing that brought on the apostasy in every historian that I've ever read, says so. Neander, Mosheim, Fisher, and Gibbons on his decline and fall of the Roman Empire will tell you that when the churches gave up their independence, their freedom of any connection and relationship in the operation of their affairs, that it caused the apostasy to set in. Well, here you have the local church, and we're just going to give him one of his constituent element arguments right back now. The constituent elements of the oversight of an eldership, elders, bishops, and pastors, all one and the same, Acts 14:23, 2017 and 28, 1 Peter 5 and 2, they're over the local church, overseers and rulers of the local church. The constituent elements of their oversight are members, resources, worship, work, and discipline, the discipline of its members. Now then, what part of this, any of it, can they delegate to this sponsoring church eldership over here and have the whole? If the whole is equal to the sum of its parts and it takes all of the constituent elements of any total situation to constitute a total situation, I want to know what part of the constituent elements of the oversight of an eldership can they delegate to or turn over to, use any term you want to the elders of a sponsoring church and still have the thing intact. Now, Brother Wood, don't get up here and forget about that. I want you to tell me. And if they can delegate any of their resources, could they delegate a part of their members? And if they could delegate or give turn over to the elders of the sponsoring church a part of their members, could they turn over a part of their program of worship? Can one eldership of a congregation oversee the work of another congregation or the worship of another congregation or exercise discipline in another congregation? Do you believe in the universal authority of the eldership over all the churches? Brother Woods, do you believe that the supervision and the jurisdiction of an eldership has to do only with the congregation where they're elders? That's what the Bible says. The flock which is among you, tend to that flock. And the Bible says that the limitation on the part of an eldership is the oversight of the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made the mission. Now, since the whole is equal to the sum of its parts, and you know that works sometimes and it doesn't work sometimes, he says when you move a thing over, or mathematics, over into the realm of spiritual things, the Bible endorses. Well, the passage you prove, or you use to prove it, doesn't prove it. It talks about the sum of things, yes. But you know, did you know you could add 2 quarts of water and 2 quarts of alcohol and you'd only get 3 1/16 quarts as a result? Did you know that? You ask any chemist in the country. 2 and 2 make 4, except when it comes to water and alcohol. Now, Brother Wood, you learn something. I'll be like Grider, I'll learn you something doing this. In mathematics, when you have certain elements, certain constituent elements or component parts, certain in their meaning, and you have a definite equation, and that equation is correct, then it's easy to determine what the total situation is. Nobody denies that. Nobody denies that. Tom Warren didn't think up anything brand new when he thought that up. He gave it application in a spiritual realm, and these fellows grabbed it like a drowning man grabbing a straw. Just like one. Well, here you have the situation. The whole is equal to the sum of its parts. When any part is delegated, do they still have the whole? Have they still got the whole thing? If an eldership over here turns some of its money over to another eldership to be spent under their control, Brother Harper said, when they send us the money, then it's ours. And the control over it is ours. We haven't delegated the control to anybody. And Brother Woods comes up and tries to swallow the principle that it becomes the exclusive work of the Highland Church. What does? What becomes the exclusive work of the Herald of Truth? The whole business, except giving the money. The whole business is theirs, except giving the money. It is exclusively there. Nobody else has any control over it. So a church sends money to another church without any New Testament precept, example, or inference to preach the gospel. And they spend that money preaching it like they want to. And they've about quit preaching and gone into play acting on it. It's a matter of acting now. That'll be all for this moment, brethren. No, let's just get the other chart while we're at it. That one will carry it.
Hey, let that water go. Just turn over that. How much time do I got left, Brother Puckett? 6 minutes. Yes, huh? That's it. Since we've introduced at this point the financial statement of the Herald of Truth, their recent financial statement, I want to go into this matter. Here you have the churches now. We'll say the churches of Dallas, the churches of Houston, the churches of Nashville, and the churches of Memphis, sending dollars, and a good many dollars, according to this financial statement, received from churches, from congregations, $384,218.81. From individuals, $119,464.88. So you have dollars, many dollars coming in. And here they pay the rent and the overhead on what? The Highland Building? No. The Herald Truth Headquarters. They pay the filming and the editing of what? The Highland Church Work? No. The Herald of Truth. They pay the directors, the technicians, and the actors of what? The Highland Church? For their work? No. For the Herald of Truth. They pay travel and office, and we'll notice some of these figures in a moment. Travel and office, expense for what? The Highland Church? No, the Herald of Truth. And these dollars are used to pay advertising and propaganda, a whole lot of them, as we'll see in a moment. For what? The Highland Church? No, for the Herald of Truth. Well, it's indirectly for the Highland Church, because they're running this. And they're doing a lot of good in running it, they say. And it pays the preachers, Harper, Williford, and Company. And it pays the elders. And I didn't know till I came that Brother Reese was dead, Brother Collier, and I'm sorry to learn about it. And that explains why his name's up there on the chart. Didn't know that he'd passed on. But the elders that are running the Herald of Truth that draw a salary out of it are paid out of the dollars that come from these churches. Now, when they get through paying all the promotion costs and the production costs and the management costs, it shrinks dollars contributed into dimes for preaching. Just like the Missionary Society does. And I'll take this financial statement and prove that the overhead in the operation of the Herald of Truth takes well around 60% of the total money received. Don't shake your head. I've got the figures here. You can't deny these. Here you have salaries. And you have a promotion cost. Postage, printing, travel fees, publicity, $64,548.83. But that doesn't add up to the total of $91,170 in that column. It'd have to be $84,000. I guess it was a misprint. But this is an exact copy of the statement that they mailed out. This isn't something I manufactured. This is their operating statement. For what? For postage, printing, travel, fees, publicity, and so forth. $84,548.83. And how much money for preaching? Well, the preacher's salary is $10,595. And the radio and TV time, the money time, the time now, and the money spent for the time, and the preaching, aggregates $265,000. $265,000. And when you begin to look at this matter, preachers and other salaries, $34,298.98. The total, $580,388.73. Radio and TV time, $254,000. I say that when these dollars pay for the overhead of the operation of that kind of a thing, they come back in the form of dimes, almost literally, to buy broadcasting time and preach the gospel. Whereas if these churches retained the same amount of money and spent the same amount of money with their preachers preaching in their own cities and elsewhere, think about how much more preaching could be done over the radio and TV. But you see, brethren, what you get into when you try to get into some big program and on a basis that the Lord has not authorized, contributing money from many churches into the hands of one eldership. And I'm going to call on him until this debate's over. To find one single time, three things we want, Brother Woods. Where did one church in the New Testament, where was it ever taught to do so? Or where did it ever do so? Send money to another church to preach the gospel. We want the passage. We want the passage. Where did one church ever send money